All right, everyone, we're going to be looking at Pentecost today. We're going to be in chapter 2 of Acts. So if you want to be turning in your Bible, remember Pastor Kevin this week as he's out. He's on vacation in Michigan. He probably needs your prayers after yesterday's Michigan game. If you're not a football fan, you won't get it, but I've named it the Miracle at the Big House. I've already named it. Fascinating game. Hope that never happens to U of L. But we're going to be looking at Pentecost today. We're going to continue on in our study of Acts as we're going through it. And we're going to start reading today. I'm sorry, children. Children's church. Did they already leave? They're so ruly and so organized that I didn't even notice they left. They waited till I told them. Good job, Haley. Good job. Verse 1, chapter 2, the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a violent wind, rushing wind, came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. Verse 5. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own languages. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What could this be?' But some sneered and said, 'They're full of new wine.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you, Father, that as we are here gathered to worship you this morning, your Spirit is here in the midst of us, Father. Your Spirit is inside each one of your people, Father. It's a seal, a divine characteristic, a mark of those who are yours, Father, your own possession. We thank you for that. We thank you as we look back at Pentecost today, Father. We're blessed that your Holy Spirit, who has drawn us to you and sustains us to keep us to you, is alive in our hearts, helping us to follow you. We pray that you, just as you exhibited your power then, Father, you would exhibit that same power today. Help us to understand your word and help us apply it to our lives, Lord, that we might truly go forth from this place and do the mighty acts of God. We pray that you would use us, Lord, for your glory and that we would make a great name for you and draw people to you in Christ's name. Amen. So as we read this, we find some interesting things that are going on. We see that in chapter 1, we see that leading up to Pentecost, Jesus has resurrected. From the time of his resurrection to time of Pentecost, there's been 50 days. Jesus has shown himself, the resurrected Lord, for 40 days to his disciples and to his followers. And then he went out to the Mount of Olives where he ascended into heaven. And there he remains at the right hand of God making intercession on our behalf. 10 days between his ascension and the day of Pentecost being the 50th day. For those 10 days, it shows us that in chapter 1 that the disciples were all together. They were continually meeting together, fellowshipping together. They were continually praying that the Lord would help them to do the things he had charged them to do, the Great Commission, go into all the world and take the gospel. now on this these 10 days, as they're praying, they're in the Word, they're meeting together, we see that this Pentecost happens. We see it's the fourth mark of the believer. The first three marks we've seen in chapter 1, marks are distinguishing characteristics of those who are Christ, those who are Christians, who are saved, who are believers. The first one is fellowship with each other, fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with each other. The second is we're marked by being people of prayer, people who pray to the Lord and seek His wisdom and seek His guidance. The third thing is we're people who are in God's Word. We see the disciples over in chapter 1 when Matthias is chosen. Peter stands up among the 120 and he says that the Holy Spirit spoke through the Word of David, and he tells about Judas, how it was planned beforehand, that Judas would deny the Lord, that he would betray the Lord, and that he would go out and he would give up his apostleship, and that another would be chosen, and they cast lots choosing Matthias. We see they're in the Word, and they're looking at the Word of the God, and they're seeing what is going on. Now they're praying expectantly, saying, Lord, help us, prepare us to do this great work. And they're taking Jesus' promise to heart. He said, but ye will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will go out and you will take my word to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. They're saying, how can we do this? And we talked about this group of people. We're just ordinary people. They're praying, saying, how can we do this? But they're holding on to the Lord's promise. The Lord has told them they will be able to do it. They're placing their faith, they're people of faith, they're placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What would tell us that they could believe Jesus? What would tell us that they could believe God? When the Holy Spirit came upon your heart and my heart at first and convict us of our sins, why would we believe we would be saved? Did we not look back through God's Word and see through thousands of years? I talked to my Sunday school class this morning. We look back through God's promises, like Abraham in today's lesson. How did Abraham know God could keep His word? He looked back through God's promises. We can see God's word. God, for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, God has made a promise. God has given His word, and God is faithful to keep His word, and God is powerful to keep His word. So we have a history saying God is faithful. Those disciples are looking, saying, we don't look like much and we don't feel like we can do it, but God has promised us that we will receive power and be able to do this. And they're praying expectantly, waiting for this power to come upon them. And on this day of Pentecost, the power comes. We see that in Pentecost, it's the 50th day. Pentecost actually is a Jewish festival. It means 50 days after Passover. It's one of the three Jewish festivals where the Jewish people were required to go to Jerusalem and hold the festival. It's the festival of first fruits or the harvest festival, where they take the harvest and they give their first fruit offerings to the Lord. All these people are gathered in Jerusalem, so the population is overflowing. And here we see that when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. They're still all together meeting in the Word, praying, fellowshipping with one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, that they would go forth to do the Lord's Word. And it says, when the Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, like the sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. God's Spirit comes upon them suddenly. It's not like, you know, they're praying, it's okay, God, you're going to give the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I've heard people talk about the Holy Spirit coming, and there's some denominations and there's some people who think, well, you get a little of the Spirit now, then you get a little of the Spirit later, and then you get a little of the Spirit a little later than that. The Spirit comes like in phases. Well, you know, I don't see that in Scripture. It says suddenly the Holy Spirit came. And from what I'm reading, He came in full power. It says, suddenly the Holy Spirit, the sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. and tongues like flames of fire were divided and appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. What's going on here? We see that we have the 12 apostles. We probably have the 120 that's gathered that they were talking about in the first chapter. And they're all together and they're praying. And they hear this violent wind. Now, it doesn't say there's a violent wind that comes in. It says the sound like a rushing violent wind. Have you ever been in a storm, like a tornado, a windstorm? I've heard people who have been in tornadoes, they say the wind comes up and it sounds like what? It sounds like a train. The sound is just overwhelming. The sound is so loud and it's eerie. I was in a storm once when I was about 16 years old in the summer between school sessions, and I was carrying drywall for my cousin's company. He owned a business, and we would carry these sheets of drywall, 4x8 sheets of drywall. You know, some of them's 5/8. They're doubled together, two sheets. If you've ever tried to carry those, they're very heavy, okay? I wouldn't recommend that for a summer job, but that's just me. We go and we pull up over in Indiana, the flatbed trucks, you know, taller than me. We slide them off, two guys are carrying them, we're placing them. All of a sudden, the sky gets dark and the wind comes up and we start hearing this crazy sound. And we're like, what is that sound? And we're looking around and stuff is blowing everywhere. And that huge truck is rocking. It's rocking like that. And we're just standing there, and we're like, man, you know, there's a tornado coming or something. Next thing I know, about 12 or 13 of those sheets of drywall blew off like paper. And they're flying across the place. And we're just running around like there's no place to go. All these homes in this subdivision are unfinished. And as fast as it came, it left just like that. And I'll never forget the feeling and the sound. You're just overwhelmed with the sound is overwhelming. And you're just froze like, what is going on? I think that's what these disciples are doing. They're overwhelmed. Suddenly, a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven. We see three signs that they're showing us here at Pentecost. One is the rushing sound, okay? The sound like a wind. The second is what? Tongues like fire that are divided, and they're setting upon each one of God's people. The third one is speaking in languages that they don't know, different languages. Three signs. The first one, the wind, the sound like a mighty wind. If we look throughout Scripture, we can see that the Holy Spirit is looked upon and symbolized as wind. When we look into the Greek, we see pneuma or wind. Pneuma or wind. We can look over in John 3. If you flip back to John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, in verse 5, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit is like the wind. He's telling Nicodemus heavenly things, and Nicodemus is saying, you must be born again. What are you talking about? I can't be born again when I'm old. I can't go a second time into my mother's womb. And Jesus says, aren't you a teacher of Israel? Don't you know the Scriptures, Nicodemus? I'm not talking of earthly things. I'm talking of heavenly things. And he says that everyone who is God's will be born of the Spirit. Then he gives this symbol of the wind. He says, the wind blows where it will, and you can't tell where it's coming or where it's going. Now, what does the wind look like? We don't know. How do we know it's real? I can tell you, I knew it was real when I was 16 years old. We know the wind's real because we see the effects of the wind, right? We see its effects. We see garbage cans knocked over, drywall flying off of trucks. We see all these things. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and he's telling us here at Pentecost, the wind, the Spirit, we see the Spirit by the effects. And here the disciples and these early followers of Jesus are seeing the effects, the characteristics of the Holy Spirit coming upon the people. So this sound alerts them that, hey, there's this sound like this great wind that's coming. Then they see these tongues of flame. Now, it doesn't say they're fire. It says like fire. Like fire. And they're setting over each of God's people. Okay, divided tongues like fire. Again, what's fire? You know, we know fire's real, right? We go up to the stove. Is that real? Yeah, it burns. It hurts. Right? Fire. We look through Scripture. What does fire represent? The pillar of fire by day in the Old Testament. The burning bush to Moses, the presence of God. Fire represents the presence of God. So we see the wind, the sound like a mighty wind. We see the fire like the presence of God, like divided tongues setting upon each of the people. It's like God's presence is setting upon each of his people. God's presence, God's Spirit is coming to each of his people, each of his people. And then we hear the strangest one, in my opinion, right? The strangest one. And it says the third sign here is that then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. Speaking in tongues, speaking in different languages, okay? Now, it doesn't say that they're speaking in some non-understandable language. It says here that if we go on through down to verse 6 or 5, we'll see there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. We know that the Jews were dispersed all over the known world after they were taken into captivity. When the sound occurred, a crowd of them came together, and they were confused. Why? Because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and saying, look, aren't these who are all speaking Galileans? All these different people are hearing their own languages. They're coming up, and they're seeing these Galileans, and they're speaking, but they're hearing Egyptians are hearing them speak in Egyptian in their native tongue. Greeks are hearing them speak in Greek in their native tongue. Other people groups are hearing them speak in their native tongue. And their first thing is, if you look at this, it seems a little strange at first. It says, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? They're basically saying, these guys, these ordinary people are Galileans. Galileans were looked upon by people from Judea as unsophisticated, up from the north, kind of rural, not the holiest, not the greatest people, okay? I had a friend of mine who was a pastor, and he was from West Virginia, and he spoke with a West Virginia dialect, okay? And he used to talk about it all the time. He would tell me, he said, I love when people talk to me because they hear me talk and they think that they're smarter than me, and I let them believe that, and it gives me an advantage. And that's what they're saying. They're saying, aren't these all hillbillies? Aren't these all Galileans? How do they know how to speak this language? They're uneducated, ordinary people. And how can they speak these languages? We see it later on when later the disciples go out and they're speaking boldly in the name of Christ and they're brought into the Sanhedrin and they look at these uneducated fishermen and say, how did these educated men learn to speak like this? And it says, then they realized they were with Jesus. They're recognizing these gifts these guys have are from God. Their gifts are from the Holy Spirit. It's not innate ability that these people have. And this is what they're saying here. They're recognizing these guys are not doing this on their own. How is it that each of us can hear in our own language? And they go through the language groups. Now, we will see that some people will say that speaking in tongues, by the way, speaking in tongues, how many times after this is it in the New Testament? Is it documented? Three other times. When the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and the Gentiles, they speak in tongues. As the Holy Spirit comes upon them, when the Apostle Peter is there, and we see it later on as when the Samaritans, another people group, come to the Lord, and as the apostle, two of the apostles are there, they speak in tongues. This is a sign that was given there, like the sound of the rushing wind, like the sign of the fire, God's presence in the tongues, like the sign of speaking languages that you had not learned. These are signs. What did the apostles do to prove that they were from God? They went forth and they healed people, and they raised people from illnesses and sicknesses and all these miracles like Jesus did, right? These were signs and wonders or miracles. What were they given for? So people could say, wow, that's a neat trick. Signs were given to point to something. These signs were given to say, this is God's Spirit, and this is a promise of Jesus, and this Spirit has now come down, and it has entered upon His people. And it will be different. It will now remain with them, permanently taking residence in each of God's people. The signs validate the person. The messenger is from God. And it validates the message that the messenger is given, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll see next week in verse 14 that Peter stands up. And Peter, okay, gives this great sermon. And he starts elaborating about the who Jesus is and proving that He is the Christ throughout Scripture. And then at the end of his sermon, 3,000 people give their hearts to Christ. And we can look at this and say, wow, man, for 50 days, Peter did some intense study and he's really, really gotten very good. Or we can say something's happened. The something that happened is we can see, I like to say it's BS, before Spirit, and AS, after Spirit. Okay? Peter, before the Spirit, was kind of bold at times, and he would speak up, but usually it was something kind of off the wall. He would tell Jesus, oh, you're at great, Peter's great confession, we see that he says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And then when Jesus says, the Lord has revealed this to you, Peter, and he starts telling about the crucifixion, Peter pulls him aside and says, no, it's not going to happen like that, Jesus. That's not what I meant. It means that you're going to have this earthly kingdom and, you know, I'll be in charge after you and we can do things like that. Peter, before the Spirit, did not have it together, okay? He betrayed Christ. He had good intentions, but he messed up a lot. Do we ever do that? You ever had good intentions, but you kind of mess up sometimes? You ever did something and then you say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. I'm never going to do that again. And then maybe later on, what happens? Maybe you do it again. And we're thinking, man, you know, why am I doing that? I think that's what Peter was. Peter had went back to fishing after the Lord's crucifixion. But now Peter is in this upper room and Peter is praying. And now the Spirit of God has come upon Peter. The Holy Spirit has infilled him. And now he speaks this grand sermon where 3,000 people come to Christ. Pentecost marks the start of the church. We see a shift now at Pentecost from the nation of Israel as being God's witness nation, taking God's word to all the world, to now we see the church, the Lord's people, those who are born of the Spirit, those who are saved, place their faith in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit indwells. The church is now the organization that God is using to take the gospel to all the world, the church. And what is the church? The church are each of these 120 people that we've seen in chapter 1. God's Spirit, they have repented of their sins, placed their faith in Jesus Christ. God's Spirit has now indwelled them, and they are different. They now have power. This power that enables them to fulfill the Great Commission to go and take the gospel to all the nations. And we see that this power is available to each church member today. Each church member. Because each church member is supposed to be what? A born-again believer who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Then they're a member of God's people, God's church, God's fellowship of believers, sharing common faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. The fourth mark we see is that the distinguishing characteristic of being saved, of being born again, is that a believer is Spirit-filled. What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Controlled by the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit has like four general areas of work that it does. The first one is regeneration. If we're controlled by the Spirit, we're regenerate. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and it convicts us of sin. It tells us God's truth. It shows us God is holy, we are sinners. And it convicts us of that truth. And then what does it do? Then it goes on and it gives us faith. Do we think we have innate faith, that we just have faith and we can place our faith in Jesus Christ at will? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in, shows us we're sinners, and it gives us faith. It creates in us that little spark of faith that says, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Those who can't save themselves need someone to save them. And it helps us to see our need of Jesus Christ. And it opens the truth of God's word to say, Jesus is truly the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world who can take the sins of the world away. If I place my faith in Him, God will forgive me. He will save me. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to regenerate people. The second work of the Holy Spirit is to indwell or to fill believers. What's it mean to indwell or fill believers? If we're filled with something, we're full of something, right? What are we to be full of? The Bible tells us in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells His people and gives these gifts out, and we live a life of sanctification. He helps us live for Him. We become less like our old sinful nature and more like Jesus Christ over time. The Holy Spirit does that. How does the Holy Spirit do it? The Holy Spirit cooperates with us and fellow believers as we read God's Word, as we seek prayer, help us to do the things You've called us to do, Lord, like these early disciples have, as we fellowship with other believers, as we encourage others, as we help each other in accountability to walk for the Lord. These are the things that aid us in sanctification with the Lord pulling us along, showing us, giving us evidences of truth in His Word, showing us these things. He indwells us. He controls us. We're Spirit controlled. The third thing is restraint. The Holy Spirit's work is restraint. Restraint of what? Restraint of sin. Restraint of sin in the world. What would this world look? We know what this world looks like now with Christians in it, with the church in it, with the Holy Spirit in it. What would this world look like now if there was no restraint for sin? Do we think it's bad now? The Holy Spirit is restraining sin now. Without the Holy Spirit in the world, this world would be a place I could not even describe. Better yet, what would your life look like without the Holy Spirit? What would my life look like without the restraint of the Holy Spirit restraining me from sin? Telling me, you know, God's way is this way. Your way is against God's way. Showing me that I don't need to live for myself. Showing me I don't need to live like the world tells me. I don't need these things that the world offers. But that these things that Jesus has offered me in Scripture, Those things are what will give me peace. That will give me a home with Him in heaven. Will give me a relationship with Him. It restrains sin. It helps us through temptations. It helps us overcome temptations. The Bible tells us that what temptation is there that can overcome us. God gives us a way out. God shows us through His Holy Spirit that we can overcome temptations through the Spirit of God. The fourth thing is it empowers us for service. It empowers us for service. The Holy Spirit empowers us for service by what? Giving us the fruit of the Spirit, giving us the gifts of the Spirit. Does that mean we get every gift of the Spirit? I read some of the gifts, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Holy Spirit gives these gifts to us. When you first became a Christian compared to your life now, looking back on your life, do you see evidences of these gifts that they're more evident now than they were when you first believed? You should be able to see that. I can look back on my life and see, wow, I can see when I first came to Christ, patience. I can't check it off. It wasn't there. Now I can see, you know, I can half check that off like that. I can see self-control. It didn't exist. Now, God's really helped me a long way. I can see God's work, and I can look back and say, wow, I've really done a good job. But I'd be lying to myself. This is God's Spirit at work in my life. This is God's Spirit at work in the life of each believer, helping us, empowering us to live for Him, and helping us to serve Him by serving others. The gifts are not for ourselves. The gifts are for the benefit of others, to edify the church, to help build up other believers. My gifts help build you up. Your gifts help build me up. That's what the church is for. The Holy Spirit working so that we've been making benefits in me that will help you, making benefits in you that will help me. We build one another up. Finally, we come to what is it's talking here. How can we tell if we're being led by the Spirit? How do we know if we're being led by the Spirit, if we're Spirit-filled? The Bible says that everyone who is sons of God are born of the Spirit, have the Spirit of God in them. If you're not Spirit-filled, if you do not have the Spirit of God in you, the Bible tells us that you're not one of God's. The Bible tells us that whenever we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we repent, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. It comes in full. We have the full baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've had some denominations. I've been to some of those churches when I was younger. And they, you know, and I'm not talking about them. I'm not saying anything negative about them. I'm saying what it led me to feel sitting in their service was there were believers and then there were Spirit-baptized believers, okay? And the evidence was if you spoke in tongues, and they're saying that this was not other unknown languages, but some heavenly language or something, they would speak in tongues. And I had the feeling sitting there like, I can't do that. I'm not as holy as them. I'm less than them. God doesn't give us that I see. God gives us the fulfilling of the Spirit when we're saved, okay? He gives us the gifting of the Spirit as He sees we need it. And these are signs to help others, unbelievers, to come to know Christ and to benefit others in the church, to build them up. Now, when we sit in church and we seek after signs, Paul tells us in the Scriptures, we don't need to be seeking after signs. We need to be seeking after doing the Lord's will. Does that make sense? If we're too preoccupied with signs, what if Peter got too preoccupied and said, you know what? I'm not sure I had a full tongue of fire over me. And James, you look like you had kind of a double portion. And I'm not sure if the wind, I heard that wind as much as you did, Matthew. And I'm so preoccupied with that, I need to pray. He would have never preached that sermon. 3,000 people might not have came to Christ. He took what he was given, and he did the best that he could with it. And God made the fruit come from it. God made the increase. We're not to worry about what gift we have. We're not to worry about what gift we don't have. We're to do the best we can with what we have. God's given us enough. He's given us enough of what we have to do His will. As we're obedient, He'll make the increase. So we can see that, how can I tell if I'm Spirit-led? I'm using what I got. I'm using what God gave me. And it's evident by how. It's evident by my attitude and my actions in life. Not that I'm perfect, but am I doing what I can for the Lord? Am I taking opportunity to saturate my mind with the Word of God? As I saturate my mind with the Word of God, it's filling my mind and it's filling me. And the Holy Spirit's bringing back to remembrance all these things. The Holy Spirit's called the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Counselor, one called alongside to help us. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon believers like Saul, he would come, but he was not there permanently. What happened? God's favor fell off of Saul, and he withdrew his spirit from him. But in the New Testament, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes on the believers, it's permanent. It's permanent. We're sealed. We're sealed. God has sealed us as His very own possession. No one can take us out of His hands, not even ourselves. And it's a down payment. It's the first fruits, like the festival. It's the first fruits of what's coming. God's down, put a down payment on us saying, you know what? Full payment's coming later. When you die or I come back, you're going to be with me forever in heaven. Your redemption's going to be complete at that time. But here's a down payment to hold you over. Are we going to say, God, that's not enough down payment? I want more. You know, God tells us, seek after His truth. Follow Him. Unto whom much is given, much is required. We see the parable of the talents, where some are given five, some are given three, some are given one. They're not judged on how much they were given. They were judged on what did they do with what they were given. The one that was given one was judged on what he did with the one. Not that he didn't have four. What are we doing with the gifts God has given us? What are we doing? Do we have the gifts? If we don't have the gifts that should bring us peace in our hearts, that should bring us faithfulness, the Holy Spirit gives us assurance with our spirit saying we are God's possession. We are sons and daughters of God. If we don't have that, we need to say, do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I need to be saying, where is my peace? Where is my joy? Where is my good works that don't earn my salvation, but are evidences of, they're byproducts of my salvation? What are the evidences that I'm Spirit-filled? Those are the things that we need to ask ourselves. And we need to answer that question. We can't ask that question and turn away and say, I'll think about it another day. Concluding, we look down here. What's the response of the group? All these people ran in from all over the city. They're running in. And they see these things. And it says, we hear them speaking magnificent acts of God in our own languages. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, two responses. What could this be? Some are interested. Some are curious. What can this be? How do you have that? Who is this God? That's some of the 3,000, I think, that came to Christ. But there's another group that is probably much larger that says, but some sneered and said, they're full of new wine. Said, they're drunk. They're drunk. They made fun of it. They laughed at them. Jesus said, if they didn't accept me, they're not going to accept the Holy Spirit. If they didn't recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah, are they going to recognize the third person of the Godhead for being God? It's not going to happen. The Spirit has to act upon people so they recognize their need for God and to recognize who God is. The Bible tells us that the world, the system opposed to Christ, is blinded by the God of this world. They cannot understand and they cannot see the things of God as truth. And what do? They sneer at it. If we read the paper this afternoon, if we look on the news, or if we walk down many streets and you tell people about Jesus Christ, they're going to sneer at it. And they're going to say, you're drunk. You're drunk. You don't know what you're talking about. But those who are saved, it's the power of God. Do we have that power in us today? Are we using that power that's available to us today? Each Christian is power-filled, power-filled. And the Holy Spirit wants us to use the power He gives us to do these mighty acts of God and to tell about the mighty acts of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at Your Word today, we see as a church was born on Pentecost, You gave Your people, Lord, each of Your people, the Holy Spirit, to permanently reside in each one of them. And that's still available for us today. Each person who has placed their faith in You, each person who has given their heart to You in repentance and faith, receives the full portion of the Holy Spirit, Father. I pray that we would utilize the gifts You've given us through the Holy Spirit, Father. Use what we have for what You want us to do. And I pray that those who don't know You, Father, and they don't have this gift of the Holy Spirit, I pray the Holy Spirit would come upon them with power and reveal You to them, Father, in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.